I'm not a preacher. I'm just here to testify how God changed a Buddhist girl into one of his children. But to help you understand where I'm coming from, I'll give you a very brief summary of how I came to Australia. I ran away from two persecutions, one from Cambodia. I was born in Cambodia. My father was Chinese and my mom was Vietnamese. They passed away many years ago now. For mom's sake, we had to run away from Cambodia because there was a movement, the Cambodians killing all the Vietnamese people. And so we came to Vietnam. And when we got to Vietnam, my parents sent me to a Catholic school. I was born into a traditional Buddhist family. My dad, being Chinese, were very strong with traditions. But Catholic schools were the best school in Vietnam, especially French schools. I was born 50 years ago, so Vietnam was a French colony. Then in 1975, when the communists came to Vietnam, my father, being Chinese, was ordered to leave the country, but they would not allow my mom and my brothers and sisters to leave. So there was no way for us to do anything, just to try to escape, because my two brothers were finishing up their studies at the university. And the communists asked them to join the army and go to fight in Cambodia, and they refused because we got families in Cambodia. We got 50 relatives in Cambodia, and we could not just do that. So we were forced to get out of the city. So to get the family out, I decided to escape and to pay for the people who organized the escape. But they cheated us and they took the money and they left us in Saigon near some cargo ships. So I looked at a cargo ship and I saw the United Nations flag on it, and I believed that that was safe just to jump on board and go. And so when I got on board, the captain, the crew did not want my brother and myself, and because they said that we do not belong to United Nations, we just carried the cargo for United Nations. That's why we got that flag. They are a Panama registered cargo ship. But we pleaded with them and they said, okay, we'll take you with us. So that night when we got on board, the Vietnamese Coast Guard, the police, were drunk, so drunk that they didn't see us come on board. I give you some of these details because I would like you to see that there's no luck in life. There's no coincidence. You cannot escape death so many times like I did. You see, that night, what happened to them? They were supposed to see us climbing on board, but they were drunk. They didn't see us. The captain wanted us to swim back. I couldn't swim. So the crew wanted to help us, so they put us in a machine room. And I did not realize that the machine room was so hot and so small, I was going to collapse. And somebody opened the door and said, you're going to die. You can't stay here. They put us in a funnel. So I spent a whole day in the funnel of the cargo ship while the cargo was heading towards international waters. Because that was the only place the Vietnamese Coast Guard wouldn't go. So I left my country in the funnel of a cargo ship. When we were at sea, the captain still trying to get rid of my brother and myself. So he, as soon as he saw an American Navy ship coming in South China Sea, he said to them, we got some Vietnamese refugees here. you take them with you. And the Navy, the American Navy said, we cannot accept a transfer of refugees from vessel to vessel. You have to put them on a raft, whatever. And there was the monsoon season. There was a big storm. And the captain even, you know, reluctantly could not put us there because he said even my professional sailors would die. So we stayed with them. And when they saw the Philippines as like as small as a threat on the sea, they built a raft and they put us on that raft because they said if they take us to the harbor, they will be penalized. They can't afford to pay the money. So we accepted the fact that they would be in a raft. When they lowered the raft down along the side of the cargo ship, they were so excited. Everybody was so excited to see what was happening, they forgot to turn the machine off. So the raft was pulled towards the propeller of the cargo. I could see the propeller. I could see myself and my brother chopped into pieces. We could even scream because it was so high and nobody could hear us. And I heard somebody said, turn the machine off or whatever, but the propeller just stopped right where the raft was going to hit it. That was the first time in my life that I could see death coming there in front of my eyes. And it just stopped. And we were floating like that for a whole day until we saw some people coming, some fishermen. They looked like pirates to me. They were half naked. They got dark, black, with headbands, red headbands. They looked really scary. But they were not. They were the fishermen from the Philippines. They saved us, they rescued us, they took us to their country, to that little fishing village. They called the army to come because we were illegal migrants coming, landed in the land. And I was very dirty because I came down from the funnel. And they took me into their home. They were very poor, very destitute. But the lady there, she took me to her bedroom and she opened her closet. She said to me, take what you want. She didn't tell me, take what you need. She said, take what you want. I was very humble by her generosity. Then the captain of the army came, took us to the town, and they were supposed to put us in jail. And the commanding officer told the captain that, I can't trust my man. She's the only woman that will be tonight in the camp. So he called the bishop of the village. The most people in the Philippines are Catholic. So he called the bishop. And the bishop found a family, and he allowed me to stay in that family while they were investigating my arrival. And I was there. And then they took me to the Philippines, to Manila. And in Manila, I was in a refugee camp, and United Nations asked me to work for them. So I thought it was a very good opportunity for a refugee to work for United Nations because I could speak a few languages. And then, that is another story if you talk about the refugees' life in the camp. But there was some Chinese whispering, I don't know what. There was no email at the time. That was 27 years ago. You cannot communicate that quick, right? So the director of Philippine Airlines heard that I was in the camp. My uncle used to work for him. I don't know how he found out I was in the camp. He came to the camp, took me out to buy me clothes, and every weekend in his busy life, he drove to the camp to give me money, to give me clothes, to give me food. Otherwise, I would have to stay in the line for 3-4 hours waiting to have a bowl of rice and a few sardines. That was the food for the day. Now, is it coincidence or luck? First, I thought that it was luck because I was a Buddhist at the time. And in that camp, there was a Buddhist monk, a very high-ranked Buddhist monk. He's British. He told me that his father is a Baptist minister in England, but he became a Buddhist monk. I said I came from a Buddhist family, and I wanted to ask him some questions. I'm very troubled by reincarnation. I said, after what I went through, I do not want to come back to this life. Buddhists believe that you have to come back to this life many, many times in order to find peace and reach nirvana and so on. And I asked him, why do people suffer so much? Why did this happen? Not only to me, but to a lot of people, war in the world. And he said, because of our sins. I said, my father was a very generous man. He did not hurt anybody. Why did he lose all his wealth? He was a millionaire in the country. Why did it happen? Or because of his sins in his last life. And I said, so what does it mean to me that I suffer today because of the sins I committed in my last life? He said, yes. That's why we have to do good in order, you know, to every time you do something good to other people, you are paving your life. You are trying to make sure that next life you will have something better. And if it's not better, you come back as an animal, as a bird, as a, I don't know. I said, I don't even want to come back as a person. So I came to Australia in 1982. I was given my first Bible by a couple at Water Park Chapel, Ian and Joan Stacey. That was the Good News Bible. I read that Bible in a hostel. I spent a lot of time with the Stacys. I sat at their Bible studies. I did not know that Clem and Olive Clark, Bob and Cynthia Stokes, were the heavies, you know. I don't know if they're all people here in, you know, they know them. But they were, I mean, the best people you would like to have in your Bible study group. I listened to them, I read the Bible, and I could see that the God that I found in that Good News Bible promised me forgiveness, promised me that He will carry me, that He will give me the power to do what He wants me to do and to have a better life. And I could see that in the lives of the people around me, with the Stacys, with the people at Tea Australia, and the people at Water Park. They live the normal life. They have their own problems. But they have that assurance, that peace, that they're not alone. And I wanted that for me too. You see? They helped me. They're generous with me. They opened their house. I became their fifth daughter. Not because they want to pay their way to salvation. It was done for them. They did it because they love the Lord and they love me. Not because they want to save themselves. And I wanted that. And so I said, I got a God here in this book here who promised me forgiveness, who promised me salvation, who promised me eternal life. So I wrote to my family. I said to my family, I decided to follow Jesus. They told me that I chose second best. I did not want to hurt my family at all. I did not want to hurt my mom and dad. But I said that I have to trust God to sort that problem out for me. I have to trust God to give me the words, to help me to behave in a way that I would not hurt my parents. And He did. And when I came out here, I felt I'm worthless, you know. I was physically broken as a refugee. I had no money, I had no family, I had no jobs. I was told that I could not teach anymore. Teaching was my, you know, my calling. I wanted to be a teacher all my life. And they told me, you cannot teach here. You got no papers to prove that you did all these studies. You got nothing. I felt really worthless. But do you know that when I decided to follow Jesus in that Christmas 1982, I felt worthy more than anybody else because there's a God who chose to die for me. Right? The little me, the nobody me. So I thought that if there's a God who decided to die for me, I'm worth something. And I found out when I got married that my husband, when he was a young teenage boy, he went to a camp and somebody encouraged him to pray for his future partner, for his future wife, and he did. He prayed that God would protect that girl and keep that girl for him, and he did. So for me, there's no coincidence, there's no luck. God all the way carried me through, plucked me out of the sea, plucked me out of the persecution from Pol Pot, and kept me safe until I met my husband. And on Mother's Day, guess what? He gave me a very, very valuable gift. My first child was born right on Mother's Day, 23 years ago. So we got a great God and a very faithful God. Thank you.